Genesis, we're in Genesis chapter 30, beginning at verse 25. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. We've seen the beginning of creation, the beginning of sin, the beginning of the judgment of God, the beginning of man's religion, the beginning of the promise of God to Abraham and the descendants, now known as the children of Israel. We studied the life of Abraham and Isaac, and now we're studying the life of Jacob. Even though the life of Jacob really isn't brought out by many as being as important as Abraham or even Isaac, the life of Jacob is very important. We saw last couple of weeks, how Jacob, the word Yaakov in Hebrew, actually means the supplanter or deceiver. How Jacob deceived in order to gain the birthright which God already promised him. And in doing so, Esau, his brother, hated him. So his mother and father sent him to his mother's home to be with Laban. And boy, when these two get into it, the two deceivers, the two manipulators. And we saw how that Jacob came into Laban's home, fell in love with Rachel. Of course, Laban saw that. And he asked Jacob, what would be your wages to stay? And he said, Rachel, for a wife. So he said, work for me for 7 years. She can be your wife. After 7 years, they had the wedding feast, the ceremony. And on the wedding night, when the bride was all decked out, completely covered, in the morning, Jacob wakes up and finds that it was Leah, the youngest. Leah in Hebrew actually means weary, and because her eyes were weary, she had droopy eyes, and so she was called weary-eyed. And so he comes to Laban and says, what have you done? He said, well, we have a custom here. We, in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. We cannot do that, so you have to marry Leah first. So he says, well, I want Rachel. He says, well, work another 7 years, you can have Rachel. So then he has Rachel and Leah as wives, as well as their maids, Bilhah and Zilpah. In chapter 29, verse 31, through chapter 30, verse 24, that we took last week, we saw of the struggle between the families, between Jacob and Rachel, and Leah, and Bilhah and Zilpah. Bilhah and Zilpah also became his wives in the struggle between the two sisters for Jacob to be their husband and for him to love them. And the fascinating study, as we saw last week, out of the names of these sons of Jacob, which eventually became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, where they were named because of the struggles and circumstances in which they were born in. The women were struggling with themselves over Jacob, wanting him to love them, and actually in contention with themselves, and so they were named after this struggle within this situation and circumstance. Yet in the whole overall picture, as I went out and pointed out to you last week, you go and study the names of the sons from verse 31 of chapter 29 through verse 24 of chapter 30. And the names correspond in chronicle order to the history of the nation Israel, all the way from their captivity in Egypt, when God saw their afflictions and heard their cries, which would be Reuben and Simeon, in their rejoicing and as represented by Judah, all the way through chapter 30, verse 24, which comes to Joseph, which means to add. And there would be yet one more son added, and that would be Benjamin, who is first, when he is born, we see this in chapter 35, when he's born, his name is Benoni, which means son of sorrow, because Rachel dies at giving birth to Benoni. And so he is named Son of Sorrow, but later named by his father Benjamin, for Benjamin, son of my right hand. And we see the history of Israel all the way from Reuben to the birth of Benjamin, who is son of my right hand, and points to the birth of the Messiah through the nation Israel, the one who is to ascend up and be on the right hand of the throne of God. But we're following Jacob now. This fascinating situation with this man who is called the supplanter or deceiver. How God would allow him to go on his way. Remember, when he first left home, he came to a place that he would name Bethel, house of God. It was there that he saw a vision with the ladder reaching up into heaven, the angels descending and ascending upon the ladder, and the promise of God, that God would be with him wherever he went. And it would keep him and be a fortress around him, that he would lead him back into his father's land, and that his word would be fulfilled in his life. Now, up to now, and we're approaching now the 20-year point in Jacob's life, verses 29 through 31 present 20 years of Jacob being with Laban. No mention of an altar. Here at the end, we will see that God will speak to him and say, go back to your father's land. But this is all leading up to, and in preparation for our study next week, because in chapter 32, before he is to return back to his father's land, it will be interesting because he will wrestle with God and he will enter into that land crippled. As he's wrestled with God, he will be broken. He will be totally dependent upon the Lord, and no longer will he be allowed to maneuver and manipulate according to his own devices. Tonight, chapter 30, beginning at verse 25. This is after the birth of Joseph. And it came to pass, when Rachel had given birth to Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service, which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes. For I have learned by experience, and the term in Hebrew for experience is actually, I have learned by divination. We'll see in a moment that he had the teraphim in his house, which were actually idols that he worshipped in that land. And it is through these idols that the heathen people received direction. We'll see in a moment that Rachel, when they do leave, Rachel's going to steal her father's idols. Not that she wanted to take these idols with her and worship them, but by taking them from her father, once he found out they're gone, he could not seek through divination as to which direction they went, because this is where they received their enlightenment. Interesting. Keep that in mind, because some people read those stories and think, oh, she's swiping his little idols there, and he got pretty angry about it. Well, he did, but it was for a certain reason. He says, I've learned by experience, literally through divination. These idol worship forces came to him and said, the Lord has blessed me for your sake. In other words, the Lord is with you, and I've been blessed because of what God's done through you. Then he said, name me your wages and I'll give it. If you stay, you just name it and I'll give you the wages. And Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before, I came with little, and it is now increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house? Now see, he's asking permission to leave. He's married his daughters. He's taken care of his livestock, and all that God has blessed through Jacob, it has been Laban's blessing because of Jacob, not because of Laban. And what Jacob is saying is, let me take my wives and take my possessions and leave. He's asking permission to leave. Laban all this time has had, sure, you can marry my daughters, but they stayed home. And not only that, he gained a son-in-law who would work his livestock for him, who's blessed by God. And through Jacob, his own cattle and ranch has been blessed and increased. So in his idol worship, he received through divination, said, this man God's blessing you because of this man. Keep him around. God's with him. He says, I came with little and everything is increased. And when am I going to provide for my own house? When am I going to break loose and have my own household? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Now notice, Jacob says, let me leave, right? So now he's in a very, very good business situation. Because Laban says, look, I'm blessed because of you. Don't leave. Just name it. So Jacob's going, Okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Verse 32. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled amongst the goats, and these shall be my wages. And just by way of a little background, according to the Syrian custom, the prime sheep and lambs are white, and the goats are either dark brown or black. Any kind of mixture is unwanted. What Jacob is saying is, let me pass amongst the flock and take everything that is spotted, speckled, streaked, all the ones that are not pure, pure white or pure black or brown, and I'll take them. Well, what a deal. Nobody wants the spotted and speckled ones. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted amongst the goats and brown amongst the lambs will be considered stolen if it's with me. All the white lambs and sheep are yours. All the dark brown and black goats are yours. I'll take all the unwanted ones, the spotted, speckled, streaked. I'll take them. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. If I were to paraphrase the Hebrew, I'd say, what a deal. Sign here. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Now notice this. Catch what's happening here. Laban is doing the separating, not Jacob. He is separating all the speckled, the striped, and the spotted, all the off-colored sheep, lambs, and goats. And Laban is giving them to his sons to take care of, not Jacob. These are Jacob's, right? And Laban is separating them and giving them to his sons to take care of, not Jacob. But they are this is Jacob's wages. It's very important. You'll see in a moment. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now, where's Jacob? Jacob is not with his spotted, speckled, striped, off-colored animals. Jacob is still taking care of Laban's purebreds, his whites and his blacks and his browns. And Laban's sons is watching, taking care of Jacob's flocks. Okay, they're switching here. It's a very interesting setup. So Laban thinks he's got it made. You take the speckled and spotted, and I'll put my sons to watch them, make sure everything goes okay. And you take care of my flock. You keep taking care of my purebreds. Oh, what a deal. Because God's blessed you, and mine's going to increase, and all the ones that I can't get rid of and nobody wants are yours. What a deal. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar, which is literally the maple tree, and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. Now, the commentators say, is just according to custom, whether this is a superstition or a wise fable or whatever, obviously it works, that when the animals came to drink during breeding time, if you put anything in front of them that was striped or speckled or spotted or off-colored, that when they conceived, it had an effect on the newborn that would come as to what color it would be. If you want your purebreds to be white or black, you make sure everything's white around them or black around them. If you want them to be spotted or speckled, which they did not want, if you wanted them that way, then you put spotted and speckled animals around them. In this case, Jacob took rods, branches, from the maple, the chestnut, and walnut trees, and scraped stripes in them so that the white, scraped the bark off so that stripes within the tree trunks themselves would show, so that when the animals came to drink, all they would see is stripes all around them. Now this is Laban's flock now, and they're the purebreds. And he's got these tree trunks all around here with all these stripes all around them. Verse 38, and the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaks, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face towards the streaked and all the brown of the flock of Laban. So now he separates these new lambs and the new goats who are spotted and speckled and streaked and places them over by themselves and then takes the purebreds and faces them. All they see is all these spotted and speckled and streaked animals. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face towards the streaked and all the brown of the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flocks. Separated them. And it came to pass that whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive amongst the rods. So not only is he starting out by bringing about the spotted and speckled, but now he's being choosy. It's the strongest of the animals for breeding. If the weak ones would come up to the trough, he'd take the rods away. When the strong ones came up, he put the rods up so they would conceive. So now what he's doing is he's breeding a stronger, healthier stock that has to do with the spotted, speckled, and streaked. And when the weaker lambs, when the weaker sheep came and the weaker goats came, he allowed them to breed, but not with the rods in front of them, and those would be Laban's. They would give birth to the purebreds. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger's Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. I mean, Jacob's flocks were just increasing, and every time Laban's purebreds would give birth to the spotted and speckled and streaked, he would separate them, and all that would be his. He'd take them off, put them all over the others, and he would just keep producing. And then he was producing. He'd take the best of the breeders and make sure that they were the only ones who gave birth to the spotted and streaked and speckled, and the others he just kind of let them go ahead. And so Laban's got all these feeble animals, and Jacob's got all the strong ones. And they're just multiplying like crazy. Chapter 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. Jacob saw the countenance of Laban. Sometimes you don't need to speak. Laban's countenance was not very well favorable towards him. And indeed, it was not favorable towards him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, I like the way the Lord intervenes here. You know, Laban's countenance was not too favorable towards him. So the Lord says to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you, just as he promised. I'll be with you wherever you go, and I will return you to your father's house and to your father's land. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock. It's interesting. So they wouldn't be around the house, wouldn't be around other people. He asked them to come out to him amongst the flock so that he could talk to them. And he said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable towards me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he had said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and has given them to me. And it came to pass at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift your eyes now and see, all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? They're really saying, well, in light of all of this, really, is there anything left for us here anyway? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. He sold us and kept us around, and he's consumed all of our money too. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all of his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel has stolen the household idols. This is the teraphim. These are the idols that they used to seek through divination guidance and direction that were in her father's house. And I just earlier I alluded to the fact that these teraphim are mentioned throughout scriptures in the heathen lands as seeking advice and direction. Now, the reason she took her father's idols is not to take them so that she could set up her father's religious practices in her house, but rather by removing her father's idols, she is removing her father's knowledge of what direction they were going if he were to seek the idol's advice. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night, and said to him, Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Now this is the protection of the Lord. Laban is in hot pursuit. He has pursued him for 7 days. On the night before he's about ready to overtake him, and you know he's hot with anger, is that God warns him in a dream, You speak neither good nor bad to this man. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, What have you done that you have stolen away, unknowns to me, and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? I mean, after all, they're your wives. And you stole them as captives with a sword. Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and did not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs and with a timbrel and harp. You know, not really. We could have had a going away party. And Jacob's not buying this. It's for 20 years. He's going to remind him, For 20 years I've served you. You've cheated me, deceived me, changed my wages 10 times. And now you're trying to tell me, why did you steal away secretly? Because we could have thrown a going away party for you. Verse 28, And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, notice he says, the God of your father. And he spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. So actually he says, your God has warned me. You talk about the sovereignty and the providence of God in the light of all that has happened. Laban about ready to overtake him. Laban the Syrian. And the God of Jacob warns him and says, you're about to overtake him. You better be careful that you don't speak neither good nor bad to him. No matter what he's done to you, he's mine. You don't touch him. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Notice what he's calling them. He's calling them his gods. You took my gods, my idols, the ones that I look to for guidance. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. And with whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So basically he said, first of all, to address the first issue, you would have kept me by force from leaving. So I just left. Secondly, concerning these gods of yours, these idols, I have nothing to do with that kind of stuff. And if you search and find them, anybody that has them, we will deal with them. That person will not live. And he didn't even know anything about this. Rachel just took the idols on her own. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the teraphim, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all around the tent, but did not find them. And he said, and she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And so he basically said, oh, stay seated, please. Don't want to disturb you. And he searched, but he did not find the teraphim. Then Jacob was angry. After Laban searched and couldn't find them, then Jacob said, "Oi, what's the big deal?" He was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my transgression against you? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. Come on, let's produce it. Where is it? What do I have of yours? Of course, knowing that they couldn't produce. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young. I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house for 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Wow. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine, but what can I do this day to these daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set up as a pillar. Remember last time he set a pillar at Bethel, where he met with God and received the promises of God. Now he sets up stones as a pillar. Now follow this carefully, because we're going to see something here about some things within Christendom, within the church, In fact, I saw this about 20 years ago, and a church here in town used to use one of the sayings here as they departed from one another, and I want you to see you how it's used. Many churches have abandoned the use of it because in context what it means. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it, and this is by the Chaldean or the Aramaic name, Jegar Sahadutha, which means heap of witness. But Jacob called it Galid, which is the Hebrew name for the exact same expression, which literally means a heap of witness. So the stones were a pillar or a heap of stones for a witness. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, its name is called Galid, which means heap of witness. Also, Mizpah. Anybody ever heard that before? People say Mizpah. And they quote, "Because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we were absent one from another." You ever heard that? Right. And you know what it means? It means, may God watch you so that you don't cross over into my back and I cross over into your back. It is not a blessing, may God watch over you until we come back together again. It's a very interesting remark made here. In fact, there were some people down in the Los Angeles area that used to use that in a wedding ceremony, and they stopped it real quick when somebody pointed out that this is actually a witness, an expression of mistrust. May God watch over us, because I'm going to have my back and I'm going this way, and you're going to have your back to me going this way, and may God watch over us so that we don't cross over this pillar of covenant and witness, that you're going to come to my back and I'm going to come to yours. Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another, if you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, behold, God is witness between you and me. When we're absent, God watch over you and God watch over me as a witness, because we will not be in each other's presence. This was not a blessing, as God keep you until we come back into each other's fellowship. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is the heap, and here is the pillar, which I have placed between you and me." It's between the two of them. It's a dividing point. "This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond you, beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm." You see? It is a watch point. Our covenant is, you will not cross over and do me harm, and I will not cross over and do you harm, and may God be a witness of this. This is not a blessing for God to keep us and bless us until we can get back together again. May God watch over each one of us as we're absent from one another, that we don't do each other harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night upon the mountain. So they had a feast of fellowship together in light of this covenant. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place.
Why is Laban's sons going with Jacob?
Pardon me?
Why is Laban's sons going with Jacob?
Well, the sons that were born that we read about, the 11 sons.
Oh, okay. Those are the ones.
Yeah, in Hebrew, you have the term father and you have the term sons, and it all has to do with family relationships. It has to do with both fathers and grandfathers and sons, and they were considered his sons, they were considered his daughters, because they were in his house. And even though he allowed Jacob to marry his daughters, Jacob is like, he wasn't losing daughters, he was gaining a son-in-law. You know, that type of a thing. But now that Jacob was leaving, Laban's remarks were, these are my daughters and these are my sons. Well, that's not true. And that's why the breaking away. Now, this is all in preparation for next week, because now Jacob is leaving Laban behind and 20 years experience with Laban. He's about ready to face his brother Esau, whom he hasn't seen in 20 years. Esau hated him and wanted to kill him. And he is going to return with great possessions to face Esau. And right before he was to face Esau, he hears Esau is coming. Esau had heard Jacob is coming. And before the two brothers are to come together, and we will see at the end of chapter 32 for next week, which is a fascinating study, in verses 22 through 32, how before Jacob faces his brother Esau, Jacob wrestles with God, and God wrestles with Jacob. At the end of the wrestling, Jacob will be called Israel, which literally means ruled by God. God's prince, because he's ruled by God. When he faces his brother, he will no longer be Laban, the supplanter or deceiver, working out his own maneuverings. But he will now be ruled by God. In God's hands, the Lord will rule over him, and he will be God's prince, because he will be ruled by God. We'll pull all this together next week because of the... I think it's a fascinating study, not only to find out the origination and beginnings of the 12 tribes of Israel, but also the life of Jacob, how God allowed him to go for 20 years with all of his maneuverings and all of his workings and all of his dealings and his relationships with his family and all, and then to return. You think he's prepared? You think he's any different than when he left? He'll be different by the time he gets there. But it took 20 years for God to work it out, and wring him out, and allow him to experience what he had to experience, to come to this one point. And that one point is verses 22 through 32 of chapter 32, when God wrestles with Jacob, and Jacob comes under the submission of God's Spirit, and he's now ruled by God, and he's God's prince. Let's close with prayer. Lord, as we study your word, we can't help but be impressed with your sovereignty. That in the midst of the human dilemma, the human struggle, the frailty of the human frame, in the midst of it all, you work out your way and your will in your people. You put us through whatever we have to go through to be melted and molded into the vessels and the people that you would have us to be. We just thank you for your word that gives us hope. As the word does tell us, you know our frame, that we are but dust. You know that when it comes to the spiritual things of Christ, that we are totally helpless, that flesh cannot produce the spiritual things of God. Only God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can produce the things of Christ. We pray that as you work within our hearts and lives, as you bring about the new creation, as we have received in Christ, that you teach us to live by faith, trust, and the God who is God Almighty, who overcomes and oversees the frailties of the human frame of even your own people. We can't help but praise you and thank you more for being God, for being in control in the midst of who we are, knowing that your way and your will and your word will be fulfilled. We might dictate to you that we have to go the hard way, maybe 20 years of Jacob. But you are faithful and long-suffering to keep us in your ways. And if we should stray from your ways, you are faithful to do the things to keep us in your care and to bring us back to your path. We just thank you for who you are. We thank you for the encouragement and hope that we have in knowing that the great men of the faith are people just like we. What made them the great men of faith is your faithfulness and your blessing and your promise and covenant to them. The same promise and covenant that you have given to us through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and the giving of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself. We just thank you for this hope and for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.